I shouldn't be, but I am, whenever I realize that God is already planning what's going to happen before I'm a part of it. That message and song fit the sermon so well, Renata. Thank you so much for sharing that beautiful song this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's pick up with Philippians today. Philippians chapter 3. I had a customer come in the barbershop this week, and he's a member of a race team, and he travels all over the United States for and has a partnership in a local race team. How many of you know the Carroll family in polo? Alyssa went to school with one of the granddaughters of this family. They are a member, or they are part of a race team that travels all over the United States and spends a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of investment running cars around track. Well, they won. There's an unusual, to me it's unusual because you think the first one across the finish line wins, right? Well, there's an unusual point calculation and system that they use all throughout the year to designate the winner. And so it came to the last race of the year, and they weren't sure if they were going to win or not. They did end up winning. They crossed the finish line first. But he said that there was a competitor that was really close to them, and the competitor, the last three laps of the race, blew up three $15,000 engines. Yeah. And I'm like, so let me get this straight. They're going to come back next year and try to race again. He says, oh yeah, this is normal. And I'm like, that's a lot of investment. So I said, what is it about racing that keeps... Now, you guys won. That's wonderful. Get to experience the benefit of winning. And I said, so did that one race this year kind of pay off, the, you know, bring back the in dividends? Oh, no. He says, it'll never pay for itself. I'm like, so what is it about this race that keeps you in it, keeps you investing and pouring money in it and time and energy? And basically his answer was, we just love to race. We'd do this for free. We would do this if it cost us everything. We just love to race. Now he said there's some incentives to, you know, winning, like the what they're able to charge for, you know, partnerships in the organization and that kind of thing. But he says, it's just all about the race. It's all about loving the race. Being a follower of Jesus Christ has been likened to not necessarily a racetrack where you're running around just as fast as you can in order to cross the finish line first. It has been likened to a endurance race. We've talked about that. We've heard about that. Where we all know that we're in this for the long haul. And there's certainly some truth in the fact that as we are training for this race that we are in, we are learning about ourselves. There's, as we refine and have to discipline ourselves, we learn about ourselves, don't we? We learn a lot. And certainly in that process, the refining process, the discipline process, we learn about ourselves and we learn about God. So there's important things happening in this race that have to do with not just crossing the finish line and winning a trophy that we can put in our showcase, but everybody who is a competitor will tell you it's not really about the trophy. It's not about the money. It's not about actually even crossing the finish line first. It's about what I'm learning about myself and about life. Dr. John Bowling, our president at Olivet Nazarene University, climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa. And, you know, he's, you know, up in his, at that time he was up in his upper 50s, maybe a little older. And so we, you know, all of us were like, what are you doing? You know, climbing. And his wife was like, are you sure you want to do this? And he climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, which was a guided climb, but it said it cost him a great deal, mentally, physically, financially. When he came to climbing the mountain, he said he learned so much about God, he learned so much about who he was as a man. Part of our destination is learning about who God is and about who we are as we grow. Really, the race is not about a trophy or a monetary award, but instead, being a follower of Jesus Christ, we are running a race to win a prize that will not spoil, fade, or rust, the Bible says. Now, the prize of a life lived as a follower of Christ, this is where my theology and doctrine was really stretched this week, because I got into the Word, I got into a little bit of Greek, and I was challenged by it, because it served to rework my thinking regards to what the prize is for a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell me what the prize is, but I want you to kind of capture that in your mind. What is the prize of your winning, or what is the prize of you running the race? Now, if you're like me, heaven comes to mind. And I think, okay, if I run the race with perseverance, God is going to bring me into His heaven. Now, that's not wrong. But what I learned this week is there's something in between, there's something in the race that God is wanting to do in me, amen, Steve, that in the meantime, that if I miss this, I'm gonna potentially even disqualify myself for the reward that God has for me. Everybody okay? So, the prize of a life lived as a disciple of Christ may surprise you. Paul, in our text today, may challenge us a bit. You okay, Steve?
Okay.
Because for Paul, who then teaches us in turn this truth, the prize that Paul is so earnestly straining so hard for and applying and pressing himself forward for is not heaven or even salvation. All right. I just destroyed everybody's theology, didn't I? No, not really. We know there's more to it than that, but isn't that where our minds kind of default to? When Paul the Apostle says, I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me forward, we think of heaven. We think of good stuff. We think of pleasantries. We think of peace where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. And we're like, yeah, I'm going to keep on keeping on for that. I'm going to kind of blow that out of the water this morning. Well, not me, but the Apostle Paul. We're going to just get into the Word this morning and see what he has to say. We continue this morning on our series of Philippians. It has to do with joy. And where that never-ending reservoir of joy comes from for the follower of Jesus Christ. Because you can't make it up. Amen? You can't just go into work in the morning and think as you're walking in, I'm going to be joyful today. And if it's not real, it's not going to be there. Now, certainly our will has an impact on our attitude, and we need to exercise good attitude, you know, by making good decisions. But there's either joy there or not. So I want us to think about this morning, doing life without joy and doing life with joy. Which would you rather do life with? With joy. All of us would. And that's why I think this treasure this morning that we're going to open up is so incredibly important for all of us in our lives. Because if we miss the point of the race, we're going to miss the joy. Everybody with me? So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 as we begin this morning. Now you're going to recognize this because Pastor Scott Sherwood preached on this when he was here 3 weeks ago. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Anybody's theology getting a little cramped? Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, amen, Joe, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You remember the points that Reverend Sherwood shared? Number one, resume, rubbish, relationship, and resurrection. Let me just briefly bring it to the forefront of our minds. Resume, the Apostle Paul had impressive credentials, and yet he considered them rubbish once he realized who God was and that the fact of the matter was that all of the good that he could possibly do could not add up to anything when it comes to purchasing salvation. And it all came down to relationship. There's nothing we can earn. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do. It's not by works. The Bible says it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Because we all like to boast. And if it were by works, we'd like to tell each other about it. Let me just a little sidetrack here. Quote from Timothy Keller, to say doctrine doesn't matter, only how you live matters. Come with me now. To say doctrine doesn't matter, only how you live matters, is itself a doctrine. It is the doctrine of salvation by works. Let's go back to our scripture this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I want you to, we're going to put it up on the screen here, and I'm going to walk it through, and I want you to identify with me all of the references to Christ. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss, surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Verse 8. that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in the participation of His sufferings. I want to become like Him in His death. And that's where some of our theology gets a little cramped, because it doesn't allow for suffering. It doesn't allow for dying like Jesus. It doesn't allow for participation in His death. Because sometimes we think that the prize or the goal is God getting us out of here and getting us into heaven. When Paul is talking about something in between, can you hear me all the way back? That we'll easily miss because it's uncomfortable and we would rather default to the heavenly setting. When God says, I've got something for you to do here and now, it is a race that you must run, and run with perseverance. And the Apostle Paul teaches us about that. He is participating in a race that is excruciatingly painful. You're glad you came to church this morning, aren't you? You just signed up for an incredibly painful process. The truth I'd like to focus on this morning is Paul's admonition to press on, and an acknowledgement of what he's pressing towards or to. Let's look at Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is where it begins to get really interesting. You see, the upward call of God on us is for us personally. There's no one who can run your race for you. You have to run this race. And we can sit in the stands and watch runners race, and every week come back and get a report on how the race is going. But unless we're participating in the race ourselves, just simply showing up in the stands doesn't count. You remember what the goal is? The goal at this point we know is not heaven. As wonderful as that's going to be, and as God wants to reward our obedience, we talked about that in small groups. So the goal we know isn't. So what are we doing? We're running the race, but where are we going? What's our destination? Let's look back at what Paul says. Not that I've already obtained all this. In other words, it's like I'm the beneficiary in the will of a very wealthy individual. I know that I'm the beneficiary, but I have not yet become, it's not yet in my possession. Paul knows, as he presses on, what God's will for him is, what the heavenly reward is. And he says, but there's still work to do. I have, not that I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Now, the word attained or obtained, it's a Greek word, Elabon, that denotes the idea of receiving a prize. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it..." This is where it begins to fall out of favor with our theology. "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." In other words, Paul is denying... Everybody okay? Paul is denying that at the moment of conversion, he obtained the prize. That, see, that doesn't fit our theology of the prize being heaven. But this marathon is ongoing. Rather, he must continue to stay in the race so as not to disqualify himself as a recipient of the prize. What is this prize? You see, for the child of God, heaven is not all there is. Amen? There's more to being a follower of Jesus Christ than getting heaven at the end. Paul makes himself available to experience all of the things that most of our culture of pleasure and comfort seekings tries to avoid. Paul actually desires to experience the sufferings of Christ so that he may know Christ better. That's the prize. To know Christ. Can't believe I've lived 50 years. And I just got a brand new revelation in that. I guess I knew it before, but it's just brand new to me again this morning. Amen? You know, back a few years ago when we were kind of in the revival era back in the 80s, and church was going really well, and we felt blessed, and we had plenty of money, and it was awesome, and we could build buildings, and we could add staff, and it was, you know, churches were growing, and it was amazing, it was fun, and it's still fun today. But I remember one of the phrases that we just tossed at each other was, you know, as we had looked at a crowd full of people, like at Manville, there'd be 1,000 people there, and we'd say, "All this and heaven too." And we'd go over to the little eating place there, and we'd eat, sink our teeth into a beautiful burger. And the grease would be running down our mouth, and we'd say, "All this and heaven too." And then we'd get in our cars and we'd drive home, and we'd have a full tank of gas, and we'd say, "All this and heaven too." And we'd get together with our friends on Sunday morning at our local church, we'd say, "All this and heaven too," as we enjoy, you know, how good God was. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what Paul is saying is, as I participate in the death of Christ, and I participate in His sufferings, and I participate in His rejection, and I become the recipient of scorn and ridicule, Paul says, "All this and heaven too." Why? Because as I'm running the race and pressing on toward that which Christ has called me heavenward to, I'm learning about me and I'm learning about God. And faithfully, He's grinding out of me that will to rule my life, for which I am totally unqualified to do. Gets even better. Would you believe I only have 4 pages to my sermon today? Sometimes I come up here with eight. I never get through them all, but I'm already on page 3. Look at Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ. Now I want you to think about who Christ was. For me to live is to live as the body of Christ, to be the recipient of a lot of rather uncomfortable things. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's heaven. Paul says, one thing I do, I press on. It's a personal race. No one can run this race for us. Let's look at Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, here's where it gets fun. I'm going to ask Jace to come up and help me for a minute. Hey, come on up. Come on up, Jace. I'm going to demonstrate what the idea. Now remember, when we're translating from one language to another, we're not translating, let's say the word hope. There may or may not be an equivalent in the other language. You're trying to capture an idea and put it into a word. Okay? How many of you like football? The idea that Paul is saying here is, brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward. Here is the thought that we are trying to capture in English. Now, you like football, right? You know what happens in football? The guy with the ball gets tackled. All right. The idea is apprehending and seizing, capturing. You played that off pretty well. You were scared, weren't you? I was coming at you and you were a little worried, weren't you? A little worried? Give Jay a hand. Jace a hand, shall we? Thank you for being our object lesson this morning. I know it was tough. I should have gave you a little more time to practice, but taking hold of it is the idea here. Apprehending. Running to get and capture. Here's the word again in Mark chapter 9, verse 18. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. This is in a negative connotation. Foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I ask the disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Whenever it seizes him, or apprehends him, or captures him, this is what happens. Here's the same idea again in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, captured, apprehended, in bondage, bound, caught. Okay? John 12:35, you're going to have the light just a little longer. Walk in the light while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you, seizes you, captures you, overwhelms you. Philippians 3:12. Here, this is amazing. It says, I press on to take hold of that. Okay, Jace, could I have you come on up here a minute again? I want to switch roles here. I press on to take hold of that. What is that? Heaven? No. Christ? Yes. Paul is saying, I am pressing toward the goal, seizing, apprehending, capturing, because that's what Christ did to me. No, you got to capture me. Oh. Yeah. Thanks. Remember on the road to Damascus? Paul was trucking along, doing his own life. Jesus showed up, and Paul became seized by Christ. You have been blessed this morning because you have been seized. You've been apprehended. You've been captured. Amen. You've been apprehended by Christ. I've heard God described in days of old as the hound dog of heaven, who will apprehend, track you, because He loves you and seeks to have you as His own. And Paul says, the same idea where Christ is apprehended has seized my life. I now want to seize Him, apprehend Him. And here's the thing that gets us confused. Jesus' life was not a cakewalk. So too, I don't know what a cakewalk is. Do you? I have no idea. I just know it must be a good thing. In other words, Jesus' life was not easy. And when Paul says, I'm going to seize Christ because He seized me, Paul's saying, I'm going to seize the suffering. I'm going to seize the betrayal. Everybody okay? I'm going to seize the death. I'm going to seize everything that Jesus endured is in a strange way appealing to me. Because when I experience what Jesus experienced, I will know Him better. I want to know Christ. John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Joyfulness does not come from happy happenings. Joyfulness comes from Christ's fullness. Not just participating in the good times of Christ when everybody was happy and the crowds were shouting Hosanna to Him, but participating in His death and sufferings. I want to know Christ in His fullness. Joyfulness comes from Christ fullness. Knowing Christ in His fullness, understanding how He responds in each and every situation in life, knowing Him. The upward call to knowing Christ in His fullness is spiritual maturity. And it is absolutely normal to our Christian walk. In fact, if we're not knowing Christ in this way and only participating in the easy things, we don't really know Him in His fullness. We're only knowing Him in His partialness. the things that we are comfortable knowing Him, knowing about Him. Amen. It's so important to Paul that he knows Christ in His fullness, that he is welcoming knowing Christ through the difficult times, because he's going to know Christ better. At no point does this race get easier. But to know Christ in each millisecond of life, how he responds and thinks, that's rich. That's fullness. That is life to the full, Jesus brings us. So we press on toward the goal. Forgetting what is behind, here it is again. Like you, and probably you like me, have put that in this category of, I know what that is. Paul's saying, I'm forgetting all my sins and leaving them behind so I can press toward the goal. That's part of it. I'm forgetting the past personal sins against the Lord. I'm forgetting the sins that I've committed against other people. I do think that that's important, but beyond that, Paul is saying, my life was so empty back there, I'm never going back. He enjoyed power. He enjoyed prestige. But his life was empty until Christ seized him, and he seized Christ. Apprehended, tackled, for which Christ tackled me, I now tackle him. Coming in for a landing, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is he talking about? Everybody in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Isaac, all of those. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Oh, here it is. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's interesting. It doesn't say heaven, isn't it? As though if you can just keep your attention on heaven, life here won't seem so bad. But there's so much more to it. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. There it is, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set, there's joy. The cross, joy. Suffering, joy. Being rejected, joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The most valuable gift that God wants to give us is not heaven. As wonderful as heaven is, a place where there's no more pain. The most valuable gift or prize that God desires to give you is knowing him. Amen. To know Christ in his fullness is to have a change of heart in regards to what is most important in our lives. I want to love like he loved. I want to go through hardship like he went through. I want to go through pain like he went through. I want to experience rejection. Your pastor is a nut. Just preaching the Bible here. I want to experience sacrifice as he sacrificed. I want to experience suffering as he experienced. I'm just preaching Paul. Why? So that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and to participate in His suffering, to participate in His death, everything that Jesus went through. What a weird perspective on life. Let it come. Because through that, I will know Christ better. To our ears, strange as it may seem, this is a beautiful gospel, especially to those who are broken without hope, to those rejected with no love, to those experiencing pain without understanding. This is a beautiful gospel. You see, Christ is offering to us life, life to the full. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Heaven is the place that we go, but it's not our ultimate purpose. I was thinking this week as we close, why will there be such intensity in worship there when sometimes worship isn't all that intense here? You know what I'm saying? Steve, you lead worship, and sometimes it's just kind of like, you know. And I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking, why is there going to be such intensity of worship in heaven? Because it will be filled with people who know Christ in His fullness. And like me and you this morning, I'm pressing on toward the goal of knowing Christ in His fullness. I'm not there yet. I can't consider myself to be perfect nor have yet taken hold of the prize. But one thing I do is press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place of worship and praise, and it's going to be intense, and we're going to be on our faces before God Almighty. Why? Because by His grace, this little life that we're in right now, this training ground of discipline where we're learning about ourselves and learning about God, Joe, we're going to know Christ. And the more we know Christ in His fullness, there's the joy. There's the worship. There's the intensity. It's a willingness to say, Lord, I'm ready to trade in my expectations for knowing You. I'm ready to trade in what I think this life ought to look like. What I'd rather have it look like, because it's less painful, to say, Lord, I want to know You in Your fullness. And heaven's going to be full of people who know Christ. I want to know Christ, Paul says. I want to know Christ. Now, as we close this morning, here's the thing. What kind of crazy people would sign up for that? There's one. You know what? Your spirit knows this is true. But your flesh says, this is foolishness. But your spirit knows. Isn't that something? By the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It doesn't make sense to our flesh. okay with let thy will be done. But our spirit knows that ultimately He is Lord. And together this morning, let's allow this moment to be a time when you take a step further and agree to be in the race, not just for the good things, the comfortable things, but for everything that is Christ. Jesus, yes, this makes us uncomfortable, and yes, we are struggling a little bit because we realize that signing up for fullness in Christ means that we take the comfortable things and we also take the uncomfortable things that accompany growth. We're in training, we're learning discipline, we're learning about You. Help us not to just give ourselves a pass here, Lord, but help us be participants in Your life. I want to give everyone here an opportunity to pray this morning. This is something in your life that God has been working with you on, and you're ready to make a next step forward. I'd like to invite you to come. Maybe just kneel around these front chairs here and offer a prayer to Him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. For keeping it real, for not lowering the bar, for not creating a false economy around us, but rather keeping it real and helping us understand the cost of sin. Lord, we desire a better, different, fuller way to live this morning. And we say yes because we are in agreement with You that we need work. There's parts of our spirit, Lord, that still are catching on to what this is. And every day we agree or disagree, and help us not to live in the time of arguing, Lord. But help us, Father, as we process the importance of this decision. Help us, Father, I pray, to take those next steps of faith. Don't let us live in a false ideology about what all this is about. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. Lord, I'm ready to take the next steps. Well, no, I'm not. My flesh is arguing again against You. But Lord, in my spirit, I know what's right. Whatever You have for us, Lord, whatever will remove the veil and help us understand who You are better, that's okay with us. Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Renata, you just... Let me just read the words of this song. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest night, are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. This is not our home. Amen. Worship team, let's thank God this morning as a congregation, and would you come and lead us as we celebrate our new life in Christ today. Lift up your gaze, be lifted up. Tell everyone how great the love that doesn't exempt us from the hard times, Steve. The love came down from heaven's gate to kiss the earth with hope and grace, saying, who is this King of glory? He's the one who's letting us experience hardship. Well, I mean, we did cause it. We're learning the penalty of what it costs to sin against God. Way back in the garden, helping us know that we don't want to do that again, amen, and helping us understand the mystery of the love of Christ and His forgiveness and grace in our lives. Let's stand together and sing as we close this morning, King of Glory. Let's sing the doxology
together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving if I don't see you before.
God bless you.
Yeah. Blessings.
You are dismissed.